I invite you to grab your Bibles, turn to John chapter 4 this evening. I've got a pretty simple thought, but a pretty practical thought that I pray will be a help and a challenge to us. John chapter number 4, and we're going to read the first 8 verses together, and then we're going to look at this idea of sowing and reaping being soul-focused. Sowing and reaping, and the concept of being soul-focused. So once you found John chapter number 4, if you would stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's Word. And again, we're going to read the first 8 verses together. A story that should be familiar to many, many, many of us in this room tonight. And if it's not familiar to you, it's a story that I look forward to familiarizing you with over the next Wednesday or two. But let's look together beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the 6th hour, about noon. Verse number 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat." Father, we love you tonight, and again, Lord, we pause to ask your blessing. Lord, your blessing upon your word. I pray that your scriptures and your Holy Spirit would be free to do their work in our hearts tonight. Father, I ask that you would give us, Father, ears to hear and hearts to obey what you would have for us tonight. And for that, we will give you all the thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So, I want to start by way of review. He is risen.
He is risen.
Hey, you guys did good. You guys did good. If we communicated one thing Sunday, we got that. He is risen indeed. But here's what I want to hearken in on for this Wednesday. That we as the Church of Jesus Christ need to be careful lest we celebrate his performance but forget his purpose. Because he didn't just get up out of that grave so you and I could have something to celebrate once a year. No, everything that he did, the cross, the grave, the empty tomb, the ascension, his promised return, everything he did was to seek and to save that which is lost. And that's what Jesus Christ came to do. That is what Jesus Christ commissioned the church to do, to seek to see saved that which is lost. And ladies and gentlemen, we as a church have got to strive to remain a mission-minded church. There is no more important mission than to see men and women, boys and girls come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, to see them born again into the kingdom of God. I mean, Awana is great. But if we just give boys and girls something to do on a Wednesday night with their friends and they have fun and they get candy and they spend X number of years here and it was good times, but they die and go to hell, we failed. We failed. You know, RU is a wonderful ministry that we are able to have, and I am so grateful for the men and women who give of themselves and give of their lives to RU. But RU is not just about seeking to free people from heroin or cocaine or whatever addiction or disorder they have. No, RU is about seeing people set free from sin. Because if we only help them get off crack and they die and go to hell, we failed. We failed. I'm going to tell you, benevolence programs and helping the hurting and giving to those in need is good. But if all we do is fill their bellies while they're here and they die and go to hell, we have failed. Our goal as a church is to see men and women, boys and girls come to be born again, come to be redeemed. It is to seek and to save that which is lost, to sow and to reap a harvest for our God. So what I want to do here from John chapter 4 is I want to begin a study, if you will, a study here on Jesus. We're going to look at a master. We're going to look at his methods. We're going to look at his manner of sharing the message. And this is my prayer. As we study Jesus here in John chapter 4, that each of us, no matter where we're at, some of us have been a Christian for decades. Some of us have been a Christian for maybe weeks or just a year. Some of us are decades old. Some of us are not. Wherever we are, that every single one of us would leave encouraged and empowered, emboldened to get busy sowing and reaping, sharing the good news that Jesus died, that Jesus rose for all, and that whosoever will may come. So let's look at this tonight. Sowing and reaping, and I want to focus on this thought, soul-focused evangelism. Look at verses 1 through 7. Let's read them again. The Bible says, when therefore Jesus knew how the Pharisees had heard that when the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, although Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed into Galilee. And note verse 4, that he must needs go through Samaria. And he cometh into a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to a parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. I want you to note verses 6 and 7, too. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. You know what I notice about the Master as we jump into John chapter 4? I notice that our Master, our Savior, Jesus, has an outreach mentality. That Jesus has an outreach mentality. And this flowed from the leading of his life. This flowed from the longing of his heart. The Bible says in verse number 4 that he must needs go through Samaria. That word must needs there indicates that this was a necessity upon him. That this was a moral obligation that had been laid upon Jesus. That this was, we could say it this way, a spirit-led spiritual burden. That when I consider the Master, when I consider my Savior, I see someone who's burdened for people. You look through the Gospels, Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 36. Bible says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. You look at verses like Mark chapter 10 and verse number 21. Now, you have to understand the context here. This is the rich young ruler. This is somebody who, in the context of Scripture, for what we know, he rejected Christ and walked away. But look at the Master's heart. And Jesus beholding him. Did Jesus know he was going to reject him? Did Jesus know he was going to walk away? And yet Jesus loved him. You look at the parables that Jesus gave. Luke chapter 15, for instance. We'll look at one verse number 4. Jesus gave this example. He said, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And Luke chapter 15 is all about the lost one, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. And the heart of God for people. And as I look at the Master, I see a man, Jesus Christ. I see Jesus Christ burdened for people. Specifically burdened for seeing people saved. We know Peter wrote in his epistle, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9, that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus was burdened for people. Jesus was burdened to see people saved. People come to Christ. Now this is what I love. You know, Jesus had a lot of success at the start of his ministry in Judea. It's easy to read over, but you back up to verse number 1. When therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. I mean, Jesus' ministry in Judea, it was booming. The people were coming from everywhere, coming to hear, coming to join, coming to follow. They were coming to Jesus. He had so much success there. People coming from everywhere. And you know what Jesus could have done? He could have stayed in Judea. He could have stayed and he could have settled. And I guarantee you there was more than enough to do without moving on. If Jesus had wanted to, he could have stayed there and cared for the believers that had come to him in Judea. If Jesus had wanted to, he could have just stayed there to defend the believers that had come to him in Judea. Because remember, the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders, religious liars, whatever you want to call them, they were coming after Jesus. They weren't happy about this. So Jesus could have stayed and defended them. Jesus could have stayed and provided X number of programs to help the new believers grow spiritually. Jesus, if he wanted, could have just stayed in Judea and settled down and just dealt with those that were there. But the heart of Jesus was burdened for people. For people to come to know God. You know what I recognize in my own life so often? That it's easy to insulate. It's easy to insulate. What do you mean by that? I mean, it's easy to insulate. It's hard to be intentional. It's hard to live with relational awareness that many people around us are lost and need to hear the gospel. Because a lot of times we reach points in our lives where we don't even know that many lost people anymore. Because we've insulated. We get very busy in our own families. And we get very busy in our church family. And then it's so easy to wake up one day and recognize, wait a minute. I don't even know if I know anyone who doesn't know the Lord anymore. I'm going to tell you, and it's good to be invested in your family. It's good to train your kids, to protect your kids, to love your kids, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to have a strong godly marriage. It is good to be invested in your family. And it is good to be invested in your church family. To love one another. To support one another. To uplift one another. To do all those things. To be involved. To minister to one another. All those are wonderful things to do. But sometimes it's easier to do that to a point than it is to be intentional about taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to every creature. Because you know, when we insulate, and we don't do it intentionally, we don't do it because we hate people, we don't do it because we want people to die and go to hell, we do it because it feels safe. We do it because it feels safe. Because I'm comfortable around my family, and I'm fairly comfortable around most of you guys. And it feels like a safe space to be. You know what else? Because it feels safe, it feels manageable. Sometimes it also feels maybe impressive that we have this family, or we have this church, or we have these programs, or we have these things. But Jesus didn't leave us here to feel safe and impressive. He left us here to make an impact on this world for the glory of God with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what I see Jesus do? I see Jesus intentionally cultivate relationships for the sake of the gospel. Jesus intentionally cultivate relationships for the sake of the gospel. Not for the sake of sports, not for the sake of some health program, not just for the sake of sales, not just for the sake of hobbies. All of those things are good, are fine in their own right. But to intentionally cultivate relationships for the sake of the gospel. So that somebody who is far from God can hear the good news that Jesus came so they don't have to be anymore. For the sake of the gospel. To intentionally cultivate relationships for the sake of the gospel. That idea just kind of has settled on my heart. Because when I look at Jesus here in John chapter 4, yeah, there were opportunities where Jesus preached, and there were opportunities when Jesus stood up and proclaimed, "Thus saith the Lord," and there were opportunities when Jesus rode into town and declared himself Messiah, when Jesus flipped the tables, when Jesus got up out of the grave. But what I see in John chapter 4 is this not only flows from Jesus' longing of heart, but it also just flows from his life. Jesus, he arrived outside of Samaria around noon. Why did he sit down at the well? Verse number 6 tells us he sat down because he was tired. Those of you who said thirsty, you're one ahead of me. Why do you think in verse number 7 that this man who had been traveling all day at noon sat down on a well and said, "Give me to drink"? Because he was thirsty. He sat down because he was weary. He asked for drink because he was thirsty. Uh-oh, see, here we go. You see, when you have an outreach mentality, an ordinary scenario, an ordinary scene can become an outreach scenario. An ordinary scene can become an outreach scenario. Because Jesus was always looking for opportunities. I want you to see how Jesus took this and turned this. Look at verse number 9, if you would, of John chapter number 4. Thus saith the woman of Samaria unto him, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, and he shouldest have given thee living water." And the woman saying to him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall never..." Oh, "whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." Verse 14. "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." See what Jesus did? He took an ordinary scene, and because he was looking, he turned an ordinary scene into an outreach scenario. In other words, let me boil it down a little further. Every interaction is a possible invitation to share Jesus. Every interaction is a possible invitation to share Jesus. It's not just something we do. So often when we think of evangelism, we think of what we're doing on Wednesday nights. And wonderful for those people that we have out putting the flyers on doors or out knocking on doors and talking to people. And that is a wonderful thing to do. And we ought to, on a corporate level, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. But what I'm talking about here, it's not just something that we do, but it flows from who we are. You know why? Because being a follower of Jesus Christ is the crux of our identity. Isn't it? Should be. That being a follower of Jesus Christ is the core essence of who we are. Not what we do for a living. But our relationship with Jesus is our defining trait of identity. So it's only natural that our identity shapes our interactions. And so it flows from who we are. And to consider it that way, it makes perfect sense that, as Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15, that we should always be ready to give an account, to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. And so an outreach mentality, church, it flows from a leading, a longing, a burden, a God-given burden. And it flows from life. Now I want you to see, because there's another type of mentality here in this passage. And again, we're going to take several weeks in this passage, so I'm just kind of trying to take baby bites. We see Jesus has an outreach mentality. But I also want you to see the occupied mentality. We're going to look at verse number 8 of John chapter 4, the occupy mentality, where the Bible says, "For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat." In other words, the disciples were busy about what we'll call the urgent everyday. They were occupied with the task at hand. We need food. Amen, and amen, and amen, and amen. Just not peanut butter food. Amen. We got places to go. We've got things to do. And how many of us recognize that the places to go and things to do tend to dominate our life? Because we're a busy people. We're a busy people. I thought I was busy in college until I got out of college. And then I thought I was busy as an assistant pastor until I became pastor. And I thought I was busy with two kids till we had three. And I've talked to retired people who say, "I don't know what happened. I'm busier now than I was when I was working 60 hours a week. What happened?" We are busy people. It doesn't seem to matter what stage of life we're at. There's not enough time, there's not enough energy, and there's not enough money to get it all done. And so we have become a society that lives slave to the urgent every day. Or at the very least, we become stuck on the every day. I think about it, I did some shopping this week. You know what I wanted to do when I went shopping? I wanted to go in and buy it and leave. If I needed a sale, I would have done reconnaissance before I got in the car. Can I get an amen? Want to buy it and get out. That's what was on my mind. Now, sometimes when my better half goes shopping, she has a different mentality. I have to be careful because she's at home listening tonight. But it's more of a go and browse than a go and buy. It happens. But you got to focus when you go to the store. When I go to the restaurant, you know what I'm there to do? I'm there to eat. That's right. I'm there to eat. I'm there to find me a bacon cheeseburger or chicken with some bacon on it. Or if it's pizza, some pizza with some bacon on it. Because bacon makes everything better. Amen? Amen. So when I go to a restaurant, I want to go eat. And that's what's on my mind. When I go to a ball game, you know what I want to do? I want to cheer. And I want my team to win. Whether it's my son or my daughter's little league team, whether it's a game I'm watching, I want to go. I want to cheer. I don't care what team you're cheering for. Just stay out of my way because I'm cheering for mine. Amen. I want to go cheer. You know, when I go to church, I want to go be fed. I want to go worship. I want to go fellowship. I want to go. And you know, all of these things tend to take over our lives, and we live in the urgent everyday. We live slave to or stuck on the urgent everyday. That's where the disciples were in John chapter 4, an occupied mentality. We need food, so let's go to town and buy some food. Here's the problem. And this is where I find my heart so often, is that we become so occupied with the everyday. Become so occupied with the everyday to the point where we largely become unaffected by eternity. The urgent everyday robs us of perspective of unending eternity. I want you to notice something with me. The end of this chapter. Jump down to verse number 28 of John chapter 4. So Jesus and the woman have the conversation. Jesus comes to Christ, and the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith unto the men, verse 29, "Come, see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is this not the Christ?" Verse number 30. And they went out of the city and came unto him. Now, I want to put a couple things together. The disciples had gone to buy meat in verse number 8. Where did they go and buy meat? In the city. In the town. These multitudes of people that eventually came out to see Jesus, to hear Jesus. The Bible tells us many of them received Jesus. Where did they come from? The city. The town. The village that was there. In other words, the same place that the disciples had went to buy food was full of people ripe to receive the gospel. But they didn't notice. And it struck me the other day when I went to Lowe's to buy something. And I interacted with a number of people, because in Lowe's you can never find what you want on your own. At least I can't. And it struck me that with all the people I interacted, I never once saw them as an eternal soul. I saw them as a means to my everyday solution. That when I go to restaurants, that food doesn't last me 3 hours. But how often do I see my waiter, my waitress, the person who rings me up or checks me out, hands me my food through the window? How often do I see them as an eternal soul? The people around me at the ball game I go to for my kid, or maybe your grandkid, the other parents, the other kids. You know, I see it as sport. I see it as fun. I see it as competition. I see it as pride in our young people. Look at them go. But how often do I see them as eternal souls that just might be ripe for harvest? Be ready to hear and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. If somebody would just see beyond a purchase, or see beyond meal, or see beyond balls and strikes at a ball game, and somebody would just see an eternal soul that needs to hear Jesus. And then I thought about church. Man, we come to church and we're here to be fed and we're here to fellowship. But do we ever stop and think that maybe there are people here because they're hungry for something more than they ever received from the world? They're hungry for bread of life. They're thirsty for living water. And we're so happy to see our friend. And we're so happy to meet up with somebody we haven't seen in a while. And boy, we've so looked forward to this service. I'm excited to hear what the preacher is going to talk about from the Word today. But we stop and see the people around us who are eternal souls. They're not just a personality. They're not just a means to an end. They're not just a problem. No, they're an eternal soul that will spend eternity somewhere forever. And so the outreach-minded master turns to the occupied mentality disciples. And in verse number 35, he admonishes them this. He says, "Say not ye that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already on the harvest." Recognizing the teaching of Jesus here, that grasping the value of each soul and grasping the infinite volume of eternity, grasping that will change us. Change us. And so, church, tonight, as we consider this truth on sowing and reaping, I want us to have a time of prayer here at the end. I saved it to the end on purpose. And I got two things that I would like for us to pray for. Number one, that we ask God for a greater burden. We ask God for a greater leading, a greater longing, and we all need this. And I have great confidence that He will give it to you if you ask. After all, Jesus told us to pray that the Lord of harvest would send forth laborers into His harvest. And so if we ask Him to increase our burden for those who don't know Him, I have to imagine He will. I ask tonight that we would ask God for a greater burden. Now, church, we won't see everyone saved, neither did Jesus. But I also ask that we pray that the Lord would help us to intentionally develop relationships for the sake of the gospel. Intentionally develop relationships for the sake of the gospel. That we pray for them by name. That we invest in them purposefully. And that we do not give up on them for the glory of God. I can't even imagine how it would change this church if we each ask God, you know, give me 3 people, give me 5 people that I can intentionally develop a relationship with, not just so we can join this program together, not just so we can sell things together, not just so we can have coffee together, not just so we can, but give me these relationships that they might come to know you. We pray and ask God, perhaps even to lay some soul upon our heart and love that soul through us. So church, tonight in this moment, I'm going to ask us to pray. And I pray many might join me at the altar tonight. Many might pray there in their pew. But tonight, as we consider sowing and reaping, we consider being soul focused. Would you ask God for a burden? And when you ask God for someone that you could intentionally develop a relationship with for the sake of the gospel.